The theme is superheroes, right? Superheroes for God, and we're studying Samson, David, Esther. And you'll note when you find those stories, they are found in what we call the Old Testament, aren't they? Well, why do we need to study the Old Testament? You know, our culture is fascinated with new, right? New this, new that. Well, why study the Old Testament? To get us thinking about that question, let me read something here. One of the most fundamental questions which has faced the church in every age and still demands an answer today is whether or not Christianity needs an Old Testament. Is it to be thrown away as obsolete? Preserved as a relic? Treasured as a classic? Used occasionally as a change from the new? Or kept in a box in case somebody needs it one day? Well, I want us this morning to look at five reasons why we need to study the Old Testament, and we're going to look at the importance of each of those reasons. And we're going to look at their value. Because when you look at your Bible, I know in mine, if you look at the total number of pages, there's a lot more pages in the Old Testament than there are the New, aren't there? It's about like that in mine. So why study the Old Testament? Reason number one, and this is really the only reason we need, but we'll look at four other ones just in case, but the first one is because of who wrote it. Because of who wrote it. And of course, God was its author. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:1 that in time past, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God spoke to the fathers. God spoke to His people in the past through the prophets. So when we look at the Old Testament, we start with Genesis and go all the way through Malachi. And that huge time period, we see God speaking to many different people and expressing His will, telling them what they needed to know. What they needed to know. God was doing the speaking. Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3:16 refer also to Old Testament books. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means that it was breathed out from. So we go back at Genesis 1:1 and we start looking at all of those verses. What we're looking at is words that were breathed out from God. God the Creator. God the Judge. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. They gave us these words. They're so important. God was the source. Since He's God, we shall listen to what He has to say. Here's the attitude we need to have. Let's all of us turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. This is the longest of the Psalms, plus the whole Psalm is about God's Word and what its importance is. So look at this attitude expressed in verses 161 and 162. Psalms 119, 161 and 162. 161 says, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of Your Word. I rejoice at Your Word as one who finds great treasure." Now, who does not want to find great treasure? You know, going out in your backyard and digging up something and finding gold or silver or precious stones or whatever. Well, when we dig into God's Word, we are finding great treasure. And the psalmist there is talking about what we call the Old Testament. It's great treasure. That's why it's so important. Can you imagine receiving a letter from the person you love the most and never taking the time to read it? I can't imagine if Denise was gone on an extended trip and she was going to be gone for weeks. And she sends me a letter and I get it in the mail and I see it's from her and I just put it on the kitchen table and never open it. Does that make any sense? No. Well, see, that's what this is. This is like a letter from Jehovah. It's His words. And can you imagine never reading all of it? Or reading just part of it? Or just reading it once? I know if I got a letter from her, I'd read it more than once. I'd read it many times. So it's important. Reason number two. Because it contains the only complete and accurate account of the origin of this world. Think about that for a minute. Let that soak in. See, the New Testament doesn't contain that. It refers to it in many places. But it doesn't contain a complete and trustworthy and accurate and detailed account of where this world came from and where we came from. But it's found there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Most of us know Genesis 1:1, don't we? And we read Genesis 1 and we read Genesis 2. And there we have a detailed account of those 6 days of creation. And we can learn, you know, what day the fish were created, or what day the stars were created, or the planets, or animals, or fish. And we can learn from it. It's the only eyewitness account there is. Science wasn't there. People weren't there. Our scientists weren't there to witness it or to record it or tape it or anything else. They have no idea. So it's the only one, the only eyewitness account of what happened in the beginning. It's also the only accurate account of where men and women came from. We have the account, of course, of Adam and Eve, and how God created Adam. How He created Eve. So we know the origin, the source of mankind, that people didn't evolve over millions of years. They were created just like that from God. And not only that, but we're told there in those first two chapters that we're created in the image of God. God said, let us make man in our image. We're made in the image of God. Nothing else is. Nothing else created is ever said to be made in the image of God. Only us. That's how special we are. We're also told where marriage came from. No one else has any idea where the whole idea, the institution of marriage come from. We're given an accurate account. Why would we not want to read that? We can also go to Job chapters 38 through 40. And it also talks about creation and where animals came from and where all of these things came from. So you look at Genesis and you look at Job and you'll find information not found anywhere else in the world. Nowhere else can you find that knowledge. Why study the Old Testament? Well, when we read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, those verses mean so much more to us when we read the Old Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, now that I know about the beginning of the world, now those verses mean so much more. Without the Old Testament, I don't get the full meaning and background of those verses. We need to thank God for the Old Testament scriptures. Reason number three. The Old Testament describes God's nature in more detail even than the New. We learn so much about who God is and His character and how He acts and how He relates with the world and with people and nations in the Old Testament. Testament. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." He's the eternal God. God is self-existent. You and I aren't. God made us. But God is self-existent. He's the only self-existent one. No one made God because He's always been. He's always been. That's why the Bible calls Him the Great I Am. Because He's always been. No one was before God. The Old Testament describes the fact that God is faithful. Let's turn to Isaiah 44. Read some marvelous verses there, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 44. We'll read verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who could proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." What God foretold in the Old Testament took place. Who can proclaim as I do? Says, "I've appointed the ancient people, the things that are coming." Says, I know those things that are coming. No one else does. Bible says He's also just. We learn from the Old Testament that God is a just God. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, we hear these words. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Moses records these words about God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. In describing God, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. That's the God we serve. There are no people on earth that are completely just. But the God we serve is totally just and righteous. He is a God of truth. The Bible says He's loving, merciful, and kind. Not, we see all these sides of God in the 31st Psalm. The psalmist records this about God's character and what He's like. Psalms 31. Notice, first of all, verse 19. 31st Psalm, verse 19. The Bible says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men." Verse 21, "Blessed be the Lord, for He has shown me His marvelous kindness in a strong city." Remember that God gave the world almost 100 years to repent during the days of Noah. Well, He didn't have to. He could have just brought the flood on. But He gave them a chance, gave them that vast period of time. 2 Peter 3 says that God wants everybody to come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to perish. If people perish, it's their own choice. He's a loving, merciful, and kind God. And He's a powerful God. In 1 Chronicles 29, we have these words about God. And notice these are all coming from the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells us so much about God that we would miss if we never read it. 1 Chronicles 29, notice verses 10 and 11. That's the last chapter in 1 Chronicles. Verses 10 and 11 says this, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Power, glory, greatness, victory, majesty. You are exalted as head over all. So just look at what we learn about God from reading the Old Testament. If we never read the Old Testament, we would not read those things. That's how important it is. Reason number four. It instructs us by its examples. Now we're getting to our vacation Bible school. It instructs us by its examples. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 about the importance of those examples. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, and then we'll read some verses following that. 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll begin in verse 5. I'm talking about the people in the wilderness with Moses. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul says those things should teach us a lesson. All those stories, those accounts, those things that happened should teach us a lesson. See, we're to learn from them. We don't have those accounts in the New Testament. We have them in the Old, and that's why it's so important to read them. Those principles are timeless. They're just as valid and just as relevant and just as necessary and important now as they were then. Hebrews chapter 11, a marvelous chapter, and it talks about Old Testament characters and the things they went through, the things they did by faith. By faith Abraham, by faith Moses. By faith. See, they're there to encourage us and motivate us and influence us and admonish us to do things by faith. Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. By looking at what those people did and how they encountered these sufferings and trials and temptations and how they dealt with them, it should give us hope. We can learn so much from them. And lastly, the Bible, the Old Testament, tells of the origin of sin and the need for salvation. Well, we just started with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and went through Revelation 22. We really couldn't understand much about sin. We wouldn't understand why Paul talked about the things he did in Romans about the first Adam. We wouldn't know who the first Adam was if we didn't have the Old Testament. Comparison he makes between the first Adam and the second Adam, Christ. See, we couldn't understand that, and it wouldn't have meaning for us, and we couldn't learn from it if we didn't read the Old Testament. Genesis 3 tells how sin entered in the Garden of Eden. That same chapter tells about and prophesies about the coming of the Messiah. So we learn all the way back to the Old Testament how God has set in motion a plan so that man could be saved. And we read through all of those books of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi that the God is going to send a deliverer, a Messiah. And it tells about what he's going to do and where he's going to be born and when he's going to be born and the kingdom that he's going to set up and all of these things. He tells us about those. lesson after lesson after lesson. This Messiah was the central element in our salvation. Redemption. Salvation. Forgiveness. When Paul wrote these words back in the first century, he was writing to the church there that met in Rome, and he told them in the fifth chapter, verses 18 and 19, these words, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men," referring to the first Adam, "resulting in condemnation, even though through one man's righteous act, Jesus Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification." We learn about how we can be justified, which means pronounced not guilty, pronounced innocent. I'm not innocent. But God, because of what Christ did on the cross, can declare me innocent. No, I don't deserve it. No, I didn't earn it. I don't merit it. But by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can be declared innocent. See, by placing my faith in Christ, that I actually believe that Jesus Christ was that Messiah, that He did die on the cross and was raised from the dead. See, it's that faith that leads me to repent, to put away my own ideas, my own thoughts, and listen and follow Christ. See, I confess then that wonderful confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then I'm buried in water for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because that's what the Bible tells me. That's when the Bible says I come in contact with the blood, and it's only the blood that can wash away sins. I come up a new creature. A sinner was turned into a saint, just like that. And then I can remain forgiven as long as I continue to confess and repent of those sins. That's His plan of redemption. It started in Genesis. Yes, that's why we need to study the Old Testament. It's essential. This morning, if this has caused you to think about your own salvation, what you might need to do, then I pray that you will think about these things, and if you need to respond, you will, while we stand and sing during this song. Let's stand, please.